Probably on the last night of the meeting. Because I haven't been here to that many meetings like this, so... But it's customary. Try to sound dignified. You know, and kind of try to say a whole lot of things that usually a lot of preachers say when they get to a meeting. And some of them are very important, some of them are very needed, and some of them are real, and some of them are just to say thank you. You know, it's a real blessing to be able to just to be here and preach to this church. I appreciate this church. It is a real blessing to me. As I was sitting over in the hotel room trying to get ready for this evening, I thought of what Dr. Ruckman did here was a blessing to me, just having the people of this church stand up, because I walked through them doors right there about 14 years ago, 14th of August, 1981, and I came into this building never knowing what was here, and just fell in love with the place. And this has been a tremendous place of encouragement to me. And the people of this church, although I appreciate PBI, but people always say, you know, it's just a school. I remember being here. There's a lot of folks I get to see that are still here that were here when I came to school, and they're a blessing. They're a blessing, and I want you to know I really appreciate that. And apart from my salvation and my family, Bible Baptist Church down here holds a real special place in my life. It really does, and I really appreciate it. To be able to preach at a blowout is a real fulfillment of a Pensacola Bible Institute graduate's. It's a dream to come true. And, you know, it's a great honor for, you know, a young preacher like myself to get to preach. And I got to thinking, well, what would you write if you were going to say something? Everybody's into writing books, amen? And I thought, boy, I tell you, I could write three things that I could recommend anyone coming to preach a blowout. I think I could recommend three things. And, you know, I could say how a great honor it is to preach with Dr. Hugh Powell and Dr. Leake. And it's a real blessing to be with these men and learn from them. When I was coming down, I thought, boy, I'm going to have a real opportunity to learn something being around these older preachers. Been around a long time. Boy, I could talk about a lot of things like that. But I got to thinking there's something happens to you when you're young that you just can't hide. You can try to. And some are better than others, but you can try to hide your nerves. And, boy, I tell you what, see, trying to get ready for this meeting, my banger reserves, my nerves have been giving me a time. And whether it's that, I'm not sure. Whether it's been the nice food and the hospitality, that's really been a blessing. Maybe it's been the water system from the Gulf of Mexico. But I tell you, coming to a Bible Baptist blowout, there's three things I could recommend everybody to bring with them. One of them, I wrote them down so I wouldn't forget. One of them is a bottle of laxative, amen? Works wonders, amen? You might need it before the weekend's over. The second thing is a bottle of antacid, amen? Yeah. Amen, I tell you. And the third thing is a bottle of aspirin, because I tell you, you run through quite a few of them. And that's three things I'd recommend. You're waiting on me getting up here and sounding all mushy and soft and all that kind of stuff. But no, that's just some things that it's been a blessing. I got to ride over to eat yesterday with Brother Donovan, and I was going to play his little game for a while. He's got this tape. He said, I'm going to let you hear this tape. It's real inspirational. I said, I'd like to hear anything. It was about Southern music. And I thought, good night, I like Southern music. And he said he was going to try to, you know, do something. I'm all into the South. I like the South. I think this is as far south as you can get. This is Southern Alabama right here, amen? No doubt about it. Ain't no tourist trap in Pensacola. Tourist trap's when you go across the bridge, amen, where all the queers are down there on the beach. But here's Southern Alabama right here, and it's a blessing. I do. I've lived in Alabama now for about the past 5.5 years. 3.5 years here in Pensacola going to school. Oh, about 6 or 7 months in Grossville, Georgia. One of my boys born in Pensacola, the other one born in Georgia. You go into my house, you go into their bedrooms, they got these Confederate flags and rebel hats. And the only foreigner in my house is my wife, amen. Oh, boy. My little boy Daniel says, Mother, you know, we won't hold it against you for being a Yankee. You go to our church and you'll see the covenant on the wall. I like the church covenant. It's got a tremendous statement of faith. And I always thought about having the church covenant in my front of my Bible. So I wrote it in the front of my Bible. And it's a tremendous statement of faith. And I just really try to live by it. Amen? Let me read it to you. I wish I was in the land of cotton. Old times there are ne'er forgotten. Look away, look away, look away. Dixieland, in Dixieland, where I was born early on one frosty morn. Look away, look away, look away, Dixieland. I wish I was in Dixie. Hooray, hooray. In Dixieland I'll take my stand. Away down south in Dixie. Away, away, away down south in Dixie. Oh, I tell you. Hallelujah. Where's that song leader? Where's the song leader? I tell you, that's the only song I ever wanted to lead in Bible Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. You know, it's really, honestly, it's been a blessing, and I appreciate you praying for us. God will help us to be able to remain faithful up there in God's country. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. First Corinthians chapter number 9, we'll begin reading in verse number, we'll pick it up in about verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people that sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fail in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things written for our nation, world. God is will not suffer you to be above that you again and ask your blessing on this service. Lord, it's been a real privilege and an honor for me to be able to be here and participate in this blowout. And Father, enjoy being able to preach and be able to have a privilege. And God, be able to hear these other preachers and hear these testimonies and hear the special music. And Lord, just feel the sweet spirit of Christ minister and convict and encourage the hearts of the believers. And Father, we realize that there's no guarantees in this life except salvation. And Lord, I know there's no guarantee you're going to do anything tonight, but God, I'm totally dependent upon Thee. And I'm asking, Father, that again, that You would bless and You'd open the windows of heaven. God, that You'd guard my lips, that You'd help me, Father, Lord, to be a channel, a vessel of honor, that maybe You could use Your Word and breathe through me to speak to hearts of each and every one that's here tonight. God, we're totally dependent upon You. Father, we need You tonight. And I pray, Father, that You'd bless, You'd cover this place afresh and anew in the blood, and that there'd be liberty to preach, hearts to receive, and ears to hear. And Father, it would affect everyone that heareth, that receives it from Thee. And God, we'll be careful at the conclusion of the service to give the glory and honor to one person, and that is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll be careful to thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians at the church at Corinth, I believe he's very burdened for them. I believe he's got a desire for them, as he wrote back in chapter 9 in regards to running a race. I believe he wanted to see those that got saved, got involved in the Christian life, to continue going. And what a blessing it is when you come back to school, you come back to Bible Baptist Church, and you see folks still involved in the race. There's many that are no longer even in the stadium, never mind involved in the participation of running a race. What a blessing it is. Paul got to see some of them, and then he got to see some that were still involved in the fight. And I believe it was Paul's burden to see those that he had won, those churches that he had established, to continue to maintain the race and the fight for the faith that was delivered to the saints. And he exhorts the saints not to be ignorant. Boy, I tell you, we've got the most technology in 1995. We've got the means of television, radio, computers, and everything else that's involved. And yet you look at the condition of the United States, and it's unfortunate that it's an ignorant country regarding the things of God. And Paul tries to exhort them in chapter number 10. He says, "But moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." He says he wants to instruct you about a few things that you need to remember regarding the Old Testament saints when they came out of Egypt. And so he starts to remind them of the things that happened to the congregation that God delivered through Moses and all the miracles that he did, and Pharaoh, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And his purpose in writing the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and all that he went through, I believe, was to remind them, to try to help them. And I believe that's the reason for having a PBI blowout twice a year. It's to constantly remind the saints, to encourage the saints, because we're prone to wander and it's easy to forget. Yeah. Boy, I tell you, when you see some of the missionaries coming off the field, they're coming in for a charge, to be encouraged, to be reminded that there's still some fighting, there's still some running, and boy, that's a blessing. It's a blessing. Well, Paul starts parking a little bit on some of the details that happens over there in the Old Testament regarding some of the things Israel had to go through. And he said, these are things that we can observe. These are things that we can learn from. These are some things that you ought to pay attention to, because what happened to Israel is capable of happening to you. He said, don't be ignorant about this. And he starts reminding them and admonishing them, hoping that they'd learn something. Boy, then he starts going down the list and starts preaching and telling them how the children of Israel were consumed with lusting after evil things. They'd just come out of Egypt. And when young Christians first get saved, there's an old nature there that's been used to doing things and being involved in things, and it needs a little help and needs to be encouraged. And he's trying to remind them it's that old nature, it's Egypt, and they'll try to pull you back. And then he tries to tell them how many of them were overtaken in idolatry. And he says over in Colossians chapter number 3, idolatry, which is covetousness. Well, when you start getting involved and consumed with lusting after evil things and covetousness, and you don't need to go back to Egypt. You don't need to go back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. All you got to do is go down to the parking lot of Walmart, amen.
Amen.
Oh, we're consumed with things. And he says they're obsessed with eating and playing and drinking. And boy, you look at the United States of America, it's consumed with eat, drink, and be merry. Boy, in verse number 8, he starts continuing his little old message, and he says, neither let us commit fornication. Boy, I tell you, God got so mad at the children of Israel back there in the book of Numbers that he killed over 24,000 of them because of their whoremongering and their fornication. He continues to remind him, he said, and if there's one thing God cannot, will not put up with, it's a griper! God hates gripers! Boy, he really does. God will put up with a lot of things, but he will not put up with a belly-aching griper. Amen. You say, you ever gripe? Sure do. God don't like it. And Paul's trying to encourage these folks, it's hard to run the race when you're belly-aching. It's hard to fight the enemy when all you're doing is consumed with yourself and griping. Hard to fight. Boy, I tell you, he just laying it on. Talking about the bunch of belly brigade gripers. Verse number 12, they're so ignorant that they don't think that the things that happened to Egypt and Israel can happen to them. In verse number 12, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh. Philippo, think. Amen. Let him that thinketh, he standeth. Take heed. Paul's purpose is to try to encourage these Christians to be careful not to allow what they think to become a stumbling block to cause them to stop fighting, to cause them to stop running. He said, you need to be careful. Don't be getting haughty. Don't be getting proud as a devil. You need to be careful. He said, these aren't just things I'm making up. I didn't read these in the paper. These are things that God recorded in the Word of God to try to help us. And all these things literally happened to Israel in the wilderness as they journeyed to the promised land. And God told the Apostle Paul to remind the church at Corinth. Now, why did he tell them about all these things? Just to show how great a preacher he was, how much Bible he knew? Was he trying to just impress them of his church history? You know what Paul was trying to ultimately get to? Verse number 13. He said, look here, fellas, there's an amazing thing about your nature and their nature. It's prone to temptation. He starts talking to them about the common problem that we all have. It's a common thing to be tempted. He says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Well, you read your Bible, and I could park right here and probably preach for a little while on just temptation. And I just want to try to elaborate just a little bit on the thought of what Paul was trying to bring across. Oh, you think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's ultimately come to the pinnacle of his ministry and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples are there and they've walked with him 3.5 years. And many of you maybe have ready to finish your studies here and prepare to go out into the work. And all of a sudden the Lord says, watch and pray. Run and fight. Amen. And what are they doing? They're over there sleeping. And the Lord uses time and time again. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. Well, there's no doubt about that here at PBI. Man, everybody's ready to go. Especially after getting just zipped up and zapped up and just willing to go. But you know what? The flesh is weak. Oh, that's an amazing thing. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I know what a manifold is. When I was in Northern Ireland, I served 4 years as an apprentice plumber. And I had to use manifolds all the time to distribute all kinds of wedge pipes to get them in different areas. And it's amazing how so many temptations can come at you. And Paul lists about 7 or 8 or 9 of them, just basically talking about all these things are capable of coming at you at any given time. And he says it's a common thing for this to happen. Because you've got your graduation diploma on your wall, it doesn't make you exempt. As a matter of fact, it'll probably mean there'll be more coming at you. Well, I look at mine up there on the wall, and I'm proud of it. I look at my certificate of ordination, and I wonder, man, where's all them guys at? I feel like coming back and getting reordained, amen. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention this evening, I'm not going to park all night on temptation, although that needs to be parked on.
Amen.
But you know what I want to try to bring to your attention this evening? It's an amazing thing how Paul reminds these Corinthian church in regards to how all that happened to Israel is capable to happen to you. But he said, one thing I want to remind you about is, what was it that got Israel into the promised land? He says it right there in the same verse. It says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But notice, but God is
faithful.
Well, if I could get up here and say, now I'm faithful. You're faithful. We're faithful.
Yeah.
Therefore, we're not going to worry about temptation. Boy, I'm telling you what, we go out of here so high and puffed up and lifted up. Lord, help us in the morning.
Amen.
I tell you, there's something about a mountaintop experience that's wonderful. And I sure do appreciate it whenever it happens. I sure wish it would last a little longer, though. I'm not looking forward to next week at all, amen? I feel like going on vacation. I've already booked a missionary for Wednesday night, so I don't have to look at my folks, amen? But there's an amazing thing in regards to the faithfulness in God. You say, what is it that you're going to try to bring their attention in regards to what is it that God's so faithful about? Well, that's what I want to park on tonight. By the grace of God, look what it says. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Notice, but well with the temptation. He won't take the temptation away. He won't cause you to be immune from it, but notice what God will do. But will also make a way to you. Notice what it says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. What I want to try to bring to your attention tonight is the ways in which God creates an escape hatch. The ways in which God bails you out. The ways in which when you read your Bible and you study from Genesis to Revelation, it's amazing to me to see the faithfulness of our God and how He's capable and able and faithful to bail us out and create a way to escape. That's a blessing. I remember a few years ago, my father, who's been here many times, loved it. He wasn't saved, or at least he'd never made a profession of faith. He sat in his church and enjoyed the ministry and got to come to Alabama here about 3 years ago. While he was with us, he had a great time and came to our church, heard the preaching, and we decided to go up to the Smoky Mountains. While we were in the Smoky Mountains, we rented one of these houses where you've got all kinds of rooms and we're able to stay together rather than a motel. It was a lot of fun just enjoying being with my dad. I knew he didn't have long. My wife and I, my boys, and my mother and father. Me and my dad got to sitting there, and we looked out there across the mountains at night, and it was just beautiful, and I was enjoying the opportunity to just spend a little time with my father. And all of a sudden, we find out there was going to be a good movie on the TV, so we sat down. Turned the TV on about 10:30 at night, and came on one of these war stories. I grew up in a military home. My father spent 20 years in the Royal House Irish Rangers and just all over Eastern Europe and all things like that in the military. And he loved them war movies. And we sat down and we watched this movie called The Great Escape. Boy, I remember I liked that. I was a great man. I was sitting there watching that thing and involved in that thing. And they had big names in that movie. I mean, Steve McQueen, a dozen others that I don't remember right now. And boy, me and my daddy got to sitting there about these bunch of elite escape artists. These bunch of GIs, no matter where the Germans put them, they're out. I mean, all of a sudden they capture them and they put them here and they're gone and have to bring them back. So they finally built this camp where they couldn't get out. And so they got all these guys in here. And what do? They plan an escape. And they start digging, they start planning, and they got these three escape routes where they start working towards getting out. I got to thinking about that in regards to the Word of God. I got to thinking, what is it that makes Bible Baptist Church and PBI so important? It's because it gives instructions. It emphasizes a book that is able to create an escape route to help you know one of these days you're going to get out. You're going to get out. Boy, I tell you, don't you feel like a prisoner at times in this world? Don't you feel like you're a prisoner at times inside this old flesh? Don't you feel like the devil's got you trapped and snared? And sometimes you wonder, how in the world are you ever going to get out of this mess? Well, I tell you, I feel like that every once in a while. Well, but I tell you what. Something happens to the child of God when they get saved. Something happens where God exercises liberty towards you. Amen? And I'm going to get to that a little bit more in elaborate and detail here towards the end. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, wherewithal Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Boy, it seems like temptations in the flesh and through the world and by the devil are capable of getting you in bondage where you cannot get loose, you cannot enjoy God, you cannot enjoy your Christian life, you're just in bondage. And there's only one person can get you out of it. You can look to your wife, you can look to your husband, you can look to your pastor, you can look to your Bible school. And ultimately, they'll all try to remind you what God will do. But in the end, you know where they should direct you to? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord is the one who is, his middle initials ought to be Harry Houdini. No disrespect to the Lord, but the Lord does some miraculous things in the Scripture to create an escape hatch for his people. It's a blessing. It really is. So therefore, when you're tempted, and they bombard you. Temptations come your way. We need to be looking for the escape hatch. We need to be looking for a way out. And the things that you need to realize is, it's looking up. Get you looking out. And that's what God's, and I want to try to take a few passages of Scripture by the grace of God to help you realize that God is capable of bailing you out. You know, a lot of folks, they use excuses while they're experiencing their problems, and they try to alibi their Christian defeat or their Christian life or whatever the case may be. I remember reading a story a few years ago about an inspection taking place in a Christian school, and they were looking for accreditation. And the individual who came to this Christian school to try to set up accreditation, he was a PBI graduate. Boy, he knew knowledge. He had wisdom. I mean, he was a graduate. He was working on his master's. Amen. He went to this Christian school and thought, well, I want to be kind of easy on these folks. I don't want to kind of be hard on them. I want to be a real gentleman. He said, so what I think I'll do is, he said, I'll go in there and I'll kind of talk to some of the children. Can I ask them a little question? Just to kind of see if they're really teaching any Bible. Just to kind of see if they're learning anything. So he goes in there and goes into one of the little fourth grade class, boys' classes, and goes up to the little boy, and he's working away. And he goes up to this little boy and finds out through the teacher, the little boy, his daddy went to Bob Jones. He said, well, I want to make sure I don't really make an offense of this thing. So I'm a nice little question and just kind of try to help the accreditation along. He said, how you doing, son? Everything going okay? Going fine, sir. Doing fine. He said, let me ask you a little Bible question. He said, could you tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And the little old boy looked at him and said, it wasn't me. So the PBI graduate said, oh, okay, well, son, you go back to your work and I'll kind of talk to the teacher about it a little bit. And so he goes up to the teacher and says, look here, you know why we're here. We're here to try to help your Christian education. We're trying to help your school acquire accreditation. And he goes up to the teacher, and the teacher was a graduate of Tennessee Temple. He said, you know, I appreciate what you're trying to do, trying to teach these kids stuff and trying to help them a little bit. He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I asked this little boy a simple Bible question. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And he said, it wasn't him. The teacher says, well, I appreciate your concern to try to help us. He says, I know that little boy, and I know his daddy. And I said, if he says it wasn't him, I believe him. So our PBI graduate starts walking through the corridors and says, to fix this thing. I have no way I can accredit this mess. I'll go talk to the principal. So he goes in and talks to the principal, and he's a graduate from Chattanooga. All right, I had Tennessee Temple graduate, didn't I? Oh, he went to Chicago. Hey, man, pretty close. He goes into the principal of school and says, look here, we're here to try to help your school acquire accreditation. He said, I went to this little boy and asked him who knocked down the walls of Jericho. He said it wasn't him. And then I asked the teacher, and he said he believed the little boy because he knows his daddy, and he doesn't believe it was him. And so I came to you and asked you, I mean, what's the problem with this unanswered questions, the discrepancy and they not knowing? And the principal said, well, I know that little boy, and I know his daddy, and I know where that teacher went to school. He said, I think the best way for us to resolve this problem, if you just tell me how much it costs, I'll write you a check. That's about the height of it nowadays. Bunch of foolishness. You know what it is? Everybody blaming everybody else and nobody knowing what the problem is. Everybody looking for a way to escape. Those PBI guys got their problems too, don't they? They sure do. But let me ask you a question tonight. How many times has God bailed you out? Boy, it seems like you're bombarded with the temptations of them 7 points of the flesh that Paul spoke about in regards to the nation of Israel. Boy, it's an amazing thing how you see time and time and time again, if you're here tonight as a testimony for God keeping you in the battle and you're still in the race, it's because of one thing, because God is faithful. God is faithful. Boy, that's the truth. There's no doubt about it. The Bible's filled with example after example of God's great escape routes for His people from Genesis to Revelation. I'd like to try to just highlight a few of them tonight in the course of the message. You know, the songwriters say it far better a lot of times than preachers do. One said, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages long. 'Tis the grandest theme for the mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. As we sit here tonight and we think about what's waiting for us next week, it's not a happy thought. We think of what's going on in Washington. We think about what's going on in IRS. We think about what's going on in religious international circles in regards to all the interdenomination and all the rest of the mess. I tell you, it really doesn't make us feel good. It really gets us depressed real easy. I get to thinking sometimes that we've got it real bad, and we do have it bad. There's some things going on now that I don't believe other times and periods had to put up with. But they had their problem, and as you study your Bible, specifically back in Genesis chapter 6, let's go back there and study a few of God's escape routes. Just a few of them this evening, and we'll elaborate a few of them, and as time permits, we won't be able to get to them all. But when you go back to Genesis chapter number 6, you find a condition of a world that's absolutely ungodly. Absolutely, there's nothing that you can brag about in Genesis chapter number 6. I mean, things have been going on for approximately about 1,500 years. Boy, God gets to looking down and God gets to sentencing the earth. He says, I looked at it. He says, I regret ever creating it. Every imagination of the heart of man is only evil continually. And God just about had it up to here. And God says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to just wipe it out. I'm sick of it. Now, if you were anything like God, you know what you'd do? You'd do the same thing. Sometimes we get in the flesh, we get in the fired up, we say, man, I just wipe the whole thing out. Let it go to hell. I'm sick of it. Let's get out of here. And that's easy to get that way, isn't it? But yet, you know, you look over all the world, possibly 4 billion people, and God looks down and says, all right, I'm just going to zap it. Like one of the men in my church says, all God needs to do is nuke it and build a Sears, amen? And God probably felt like doing that. Probably built the Walmart. But anyway, God looks down upon this world with all its wickedness and immorality and the sons of man and all that's involved with the daughters of men. It's a mess. It's absolute wicked. And yet, verse number 8 of chapter number 6, up shows one individual that makes the difference. Just one. It's an amazing thing, I've no doubt in my mind, when I left TBI years ago, Dr. Ruffman always told us, and he sold I bought a set of them things for my wall from Bob Jones Sr. Sayings. He said, "You and God are a majority in the community." That's on my office. Well, I tell you what, there's one thing I feel for sure in regards to the gospel ministry. It's the most loneliest place in the world. Just you and God, 99% of the time. Boy, I get to thinking how God looks down and says, "It's just wicked, it's ungodly, I'm going to destroy it." But all of a sudden, God looks down and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What an amazing thought. Because of one man's relationship with the Lord, God postponed the judgment for approximately 120 years. Oh, would you be that long-suffering? Would you be that merciful? Can you imagine living in the temptations of the flesh in Noah's day? Can you imagine the bombardment that Noah had to put up with all the immorality and the spiritual seduction and all that was involved? And God speaks to him, and because he found grace, God said, "What I want you to do, Noah? I want you to build a boat." What an amazing command. As Noah worked and labored and walked with God, I'm sure as his family was growing up, they looked at Dad and thought, "What in the world happened to Dad?" Pan Am preachers, they are absolutely, they're not all there. Amen? I mean, your children look at you sometimes and they go, "Dad, man, I'm telling you what, you're far out. You really are, because you're usually the only one, a lot of times, in your community." Now, not that you're the only one in the country. God's got all kinds of men all over the place. But in this instance, there's only one. God says, "No, build that boat in order that I can do something. I'm still going to destroy this world, but I'm giving you an opportunity to get out of it. But you're going to have to build a boat." Well, I can imagine as Noah started working, children come along and wife, and they labor for that boat, and Noah preaches and labors and works and preaches, and world's mocking him and laughing at him and blaspheming and thinking he's an old fool. Ultimately, the day comes when after laboring for years and years and years and years without a lot of success, without a lot of fruit, all he had was his wife, his three daughters-in-law, and his three sons. And Noah said, "All right, boys, it's time to get in the ark." And of course, you know the details. All the animals come to the ark and get in the ark. And I'm telling you what an amazing spectacle to behold. And as Noah and his family and all the animals go in the ark, what does God do? He shuts the door. Boy, I imagine as them three boys looked at Dad, looked at Mother, listened to the animals, wondered, "What in the world are we going to do now? Where are we going now? Where's Dad taking us now?" Mrs. Noah's looking over at Dad and saying, "I sure hope you knew what God said. Are you sure God said build this boat?" All of a sudden, you know what happens. You know the story. It rains. Boy, I guarantee you, them boys looked over at Dad, looked over at Mother and said, "My goodness, thank God for a dad that knew where grace was. Thank God Dad wasn't an old fool after all. Looks like we're going to be the only ones going to escape the wrath of God." Boy, I guarantee you, they weren't mocking Dad. I guarantee you them three boys are in that ark when that rain's coming down and them people are being destroyed because of the wrath of God. I guarantee you they're in there hugging Dad and saying, "Thank you, Daddy, for staying with God. Thank you, Daddy, for doing what God said. Thank you, Daddy, for building the boat." Well, you look at it time and time again. You turn over there to Genesis chapter number 15. God begins a relationship with another man. It's an amazing relationship. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield." What does he need a shield for? "And thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold," notice, "the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said," God speaking directly to Abraham. And these are the scriptures that begin the process of which Bible believers for centuries have called this man the father of faith. God says unto him, "Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? I think he maybe felt a little bit like Noah felt when God told him to build the ark. Well, he looked at the world. He looked at all the mess that Noah looked at. And Noah obeyed, didn't he? You know what Abraham did? Abraham did what you did. He believed what God said. It says he believed in the Lord and he counted it him for righteousness. Now the amazing thing that takes place here, God said he's going to have a boy. And of course it's humanly impossible because of things that happen when you get older and all that stuff. But all of a sudden, God does what he says he's going to do, miraculously gives him a little boy, Isaac, and it's a miraculous thing, it's a wonderful thing. And God blesses him, and I'm sure Abraham was just thrilled. I'm sure he looked at that little boy and said, "God said he'd give me you." And he did. And it's just wonderful to have a little boy. It's wonderful to have a son. It's so wonderful to know that I've got someone to continue my name and my seed. God was a God of his word. But it's amazing how things prolong and how things go on. And that special relationship that God had with Abraham. Abraham had a total trust that God would do what he said he would do. And in Genesis chapter number 20, there's an amazing thing that happens in chapter number 22. You know the content. You know most of the story. You know what happens. God tells him, "I want you to take your son, your only son. I want you to take him up on the mount. And I want you to offer him for a sacrifice." You know what Abraham does? He obeys God. He goes up onto that mountain, wondering, "Faith, Lord, I believe you. You told me to do it." And as he ties up his young son, I'm sure the amazing relationship between him and God was real. I'm sure the amazing relationship between him and his boy was real. And as he lays his boy down, making a long story short, and as Abraham begins the process of complete, total obedience to God, and as he lifts that knife up in the air, looking towards God in obedience to God, what does God do? He creates an escape. You read there in verse number 12 of chapter 22, and he's, "Upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." He said, "What I want you to do, Abraham, just look over there. There's an escape hatch." Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. And God provided for Abraham, because of his faith, a way to escape. We're seeing elements of which God provides ways to escape. Not only is it through grace and through faith, but boy, I tell you what, you look down there in Genesis chapter number 13, there's another instance where God provides a escape hatch. Uncle Abraham had a young nephew called Lot. And Lot had a common temptation. He looked down towards the plain of Sodom and thought, I'd like to live down there and confrontation being like it is with family. And so they divide and go their own way. All of a sudden, Lot ends up literally in the city of Sodom. Of course, you know what goes on. You know what happens. And there's an amazing parallel, an amazing relationship here and how it identifies a lot of Christians in type to how they end up when God comes to get them. Of course, you know God comes down, visits his friend Abraham, tells him what he's going to do. Says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Wasn't far wrong. Abraham does something that's very unusual. He starts negotiating. What a thing. Imagine. I can't imagine negotiating with God. But Abraham did. You say, why? Because he had faith. He knew God could do what he said he would do. And he knew God had come to destroy Sodom. And as Abraham starts negotiating, he said, Lord, if you just find 50, would you spare it? God says, sure, I'll spare it. He said, what about 45? No problem. Me and you've got a good relationship. If I find 45, I'll spare it. He says, what about 30? Hey, Abraham got a brass neck, don't he? Well, I'll do it for 30. Well, Lord, how about if you just find 20? Okay, I'll do it. Now, Lord, don't think me too. You know, outstretching my limits, you know. But you wouldn't mind it if you just find 10? Abraham didn't have a lot of faith that there'd be a lot of people in Sodom, did he? He wasn't exactly looking for a real revival in Sodom, was he? You know what? Abraham stopped at 10, and there's an amazing process that goes on. The angel of the Lord goes down into Sodom and finds a wicked condition of a place. It's absolutely immoral. It's undescribable. It's not the kind of thing that you even want to talk about all that's going on and describing the things that are going on within the wickedness of that city. It's just abominable, just like it was in Genesis chapter 5 and 6. And what it does is it just makes God sick. The Lord tells Lot, get out of town. It's your last night in town. It's escape night. You better get out of here and you better get your family because tomorrow the fire is going to fall. You know what? Lot spent enough time with Abraham to know it was genuine. It's amazing, oh, you may have influence with some people, and they may not do right, but down the road, when God says you're leaving, they're going to know enough. Oh, Lot started talking to his son-in-laws and his daughters and started saying, we need to get out of here. God's going to destroy this wicked place. And they laugh at him. Now, we've heard that stuff all our life. Now, we've heard them talk about the second coming. Where's the promise of his coming? Fine brimstone preachers. Man, that's scare tactics. All you're trying to do is put fear into the people so they'll come to your church and do what you say. That angel tells Lot, you better get out of here. It's going to rain fire and brimstone down here. You know the condition. You know what happens. He couldn't convince his son-in-laws. He couldn't get things going the way it was. And what he ends up doing, he ends up getting out of Dodge. As he makes his escape, and he does get out barely by the skin of his teeth. It's not glamorous at all. And it's a picture of many of God's people who are the church that are backslidden in the world. When the Lord comes, they're leaving with the skin of their teeth. Be a terrible thing for the Lord to come and you be in such a wicked condition, wouldn't it? Very possible, though. Very possible. There's a lot of good people. Love the Lord, serve the Lord. And now they're in some of the most wickedest den of iniquities you could ever think of. It just blows my mind. You know what happens? God destroys that place. God, as Lot's wife leaves with him, she turns back and you know the condition. She turns into a pillar of salt. He loses even his wife. And all that's involved with his two daughters who are perverted because they lived there. But you know what? God still made a way to escape because of his faithfulness, what he said to Abraham. There's another individual in the Word of God called Joseph. Look at Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter number 37. This old boy gets in all kinds of problems because he had some dreams. Genesis chapter number 37. All because of having ambition, all because of having a revelation, all because of having a vision, his brethren put it for him in the neck. They really get after him. Genesis chapter number 37, you know the content, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and they hated him yet the more. It's an amazing thing what happens to Joseph. Joseph dreams a dream, and it gets him in a lot of trouble. I know a lot of young fellows, and I've experienced and lurked and observed some folks that have real visions and dreams, and they tell it to a lot of the brethren, and a lot of the brethren crucify them because they don't have a dream. They don't have a vision. There's some young folks in here, you got a dream, keep it to yourself. Down the road, maybe it'll come to pass. Well, you tell somebody that doesn't have one, they maybe sell you off into slavery. Did you know the amazing thing about Joseph? He's an amazing individual, and as his brethren take him and they throw him in the pit and then decide to sell him as a slave into Egypt, you know the condition of what goes on because of his dream. He ends up down there in Potiphar's house as a slave. One thing leads to another, he becomes the head of the household. The next thing, the temptation appears again. Common to man. Help yourself. Nobody will find out. Thank God for Joseph. You know what? God was faithful to make a way to escape. And he ran. But he still got it in the neck for running. You know what happened? They created that conspiracy that he tried to do something he didn't do. And Potiphar ends up throwing him in jail. Oh, Joseph's really having a time. All because of a vision, all because of a dream that God gave him. He ends up in jail, in the prison ministry. An amazing individual. It all started with a dream. He ends up down there with a butler and a baker, and you know the content. That old butler dreams a dream, and that baker dreams a dream, and they wonder what in the world's going on, all these dreams. And Joseph, they happen to find out that Joseph's good at revealing dreams. You know, them dreams are a means of escape. Of course, that butler's dream, he dreamed of three branches full of ripe grapes and ingredients. And the interpretation that Joseph gave him was, in 3 days, Pharaoh will restore the butler to the place in the palace. And it's an amazing thing how he has that dream, and Joseph tells him about it, and he restores him. That baker dreams a dream, and he has three white baskets and all manner of bakements for Pharaoh, and the birds did come and eat the baskets upon his head. And the interpretation was, in 3 days Pharaoh will hang thee on a tree and the birds will eat him. And it comes to pass. Man, old Joseph's got a pretty good handicap on his dreams, doesn't he? You think old Joseph would start learning after a while, these dreams are, I'm getting in the neck for these dreams. Well, Joseph talks to the butler and says, remember me when you get up to the palace. Hey, remember I was the one that helped you? Remember God showed me the revelation that helped you understand what God was going to do, and it came to pass. You know what happened? He forgot all about him. But something happens in there, and of course you remember Pharaoh has that big dream and he doesn't know what's going on, and the butler's able to bring the attention. There's a little old Hebrew down there in prison. Miraculously, he's able to reveal to you the interpretation of your dream. You say, what's going on? The faithfulness of God able to, through manifold temptations, Joseph got to experience something that was a real blessing. You know what happens? He changes his robe and he shaves himself and he's brought into the palace. He brings to the Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream. And what does Pharaoh do? He brings him up into the kingdom, into the second of command. And he ends up, without making a long story short, he ends up being the savior of his own people. It was a faithful dream. But you know what the thing, the blessing about it was? How God was faithful to Joseph. God never forsook Joseph. Boy, you think of on and on and on. There's so many of these individuals. You think of Moses down there in Egypt when God called him. He called him the meekest man that ever lived, and it took him 80 years to get there. And yet even at 80, he still had a temper. Any time, it got him in trouble. God sent him down there to Egypt to let his people go. What was God preparing? He was preparing a way to escape. You know all that went on throughout that campaign in Egypt? The many, many miracles, the many, many things that God did, the signs for Israel? What was God doing? God was preparing the nation of Israel to get out. And ultimately, he brought about the Passover lamb. And God, time and time and time again, revealing examples of Old Testament and situations where God makes a way to escape. Of course, you know what happens. They kill that Passover lamb. They put the blood upon the doorposts, and the death angel passes by. And every firstborn son in Egypt killed that night, apart from those that had the blood above them. And Pharaoh tells Moses and the children of Israel to get out. And they flee that next day and they leave with all that they were told to leave with. And they end up sitting over there beside the Red Sea. And Pharaoh hardens his heart and says, I'm going to get them. And he runs after them. And comes up upon them, and the children of Israel, fearful and frightened and wondering, what's going to happen, Moses? What are we going to do now? You know what Moses said? Stand still a while and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what God does? He parts the sea and makes a way to escape. He prepared the way right there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over there in the book of Daniel. Same thing time and time and time again. Well, that fiery furnace and all that was involved with the rock and roll concert. They wouldn't bow down. They had faith. They were taught as young boys that it was wrong for them to bow to idolatry and an image. And you know all that was involved. They refused. They had courage. They were tempted just like you are. But there was something in them that kept them courageous, that kept them running their race, even though they were in bondage, even though they were fighting against the temptations that's common to man. It was their faith that God was able to deliver them. Of course, you know the conversation they have with the king. They said, we will not bow down to thine image. Said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Boy, you know the situation, how the king throws them in, binds them, and heats up that furnace. It's an amazing thing. Who makes a way to escape? There's a fourth, like an under the Son of God, right there in the midst of the fire. Right there, making a way to escape. They wouldn't yield to the temptation. They put their faith and trust that God was able to deliver them. And what did God do? He delivered them. Time after time after time, Paul brought out illustration and example after example of Old Testament individuals until ultimately he came to the greatest escape that ever took place. And the human race. After talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, why did he come? What would bring the Lamb of God from heaven's glory down to a sin-ridden world where there's nothing but sin and degradation and wickedness? There was an escape in the making. The Son of Man, he said, was come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the background of God's mind, he was preparing a way to escape those that had faith in him. You read John chapter 3, verse number 16, which is an optimist's verse. I believe in having optimism. I realize if you don't have optimism in this day and age trying to minister to folks, you may as well just become a Calvinist. Oh, it's awful quiet in here tonight. Brother Lake, I hope you enjoy better than I will. Maybe we'll break a little ground here tonight. I said I believe God's an optimist. Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He hadn't given yet. Hadn't died yet. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not..." Sounds like an escape hatch. Some way to get out. It's in the making. It's in the mind of God. It's in the message of God. God's preparing a way to escape. He really is. Four Baptists got to talking one time. Once upon a time, there were four men named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was a job, an important job to be done that everybody was asked to do. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought that anybody could do it. Nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it, and it ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. Did you get that? That sounds like some of the members of my church, amen? But you know what? That's not the attitude Jesus Christ had. He came to prepare a way to escape. He came to prepare a way out. He came to give us information within this book that helps us know how we can get out, how we can find grace like Noah found, how we can find faith like Abraham found, how we can get out by the skin of our teeth because of the eternal security by faith like Lot experienced, how we can get out by how Joseph had a dream. I saw the Lord. I didn't literally see Him. I saw Him through faith on Calvary. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't recant, they wouldn't deny. They had courage in what they believed. Boy, I tell you what, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, the world thought that they'd shut down His plans. But it was the absolute opposite. They'd created a way for escape. There's only one way out of this world. There's only one way up for the child of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what? The Bible says, "He that hath a son hath life." The Bible says, if you'll exercise being justified by faith. The Bible says it's common unto man to be tempted, but God is faithful to make a way to escape. And if you've exercised faith in what Jesus Christ said in the Word of God regarding His atonement, regarding the blood, regarding the sacrifice, and if you accept it and receive it and believe it, one of these days, because of your faith, you're getting out. Getting out. Boy, that's going to be an escape I'm looking forward to. That is the great escape. When the trumpet blows and the door opens, I'm not even going to talk about that one tonight. But you know, as you still live here in 1995, you say, "Preacher, I need a little help to escape. I need a little encouragement. This blowout's been a blessing, but I'm bombarded with temptations. And I'd love to see the rapture happen. How can I get a little help? How can you tell me something else that God could do for me to help it be real? So I can trust in God, so I can exercise faith in God, so Calvary can be real to me, so I can keep my faith in God to know I'm getting out." Well, that's what Paul said. Let's read what he said. Let's read what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We just finished reading verse 13. It's an amazing thing what Paul starts talking about in verse number 16. Paul starts talking about a way in which we can continually be reminded of the sacrifice that was made, the price that was paid, the blood that was shed, the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That's the communion of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is not shouting ground. Matter of fact, a lot of times when I observe the Lord's Supper, if I tell Baptists ahead of time, they don't come. You wouldn't have that problem here, would you? You know, I grew up in a country and I realize it can become a tradition and it becomes something that's of the past, but it seems like it's observed less and less. Why is that? God left the Lord's Supper as an institution for the church to help the church to remember who it was that bought them, who it was that saved them, who it is, and if they'll observe the Lord's Supper, it'll help them to remember who it is that's coming for them. He says, until I come, you're to do this thing. Till I come. Boy, I tell you what. You say, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a way to escape. Escape what? Escape condemnation of the world. You read over there in chapter 11, the next chapter the Lord goes into elaborate detail. And we have time, we don't have time tonight, but let me just briefly bring to you the attention of God's way for you to escape condemnation and judgment of this world and the condemnation that the flesh can bring. It's through self-analyzation and when you judge yourself, look what it says in verse 31 of chapter 11. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse number 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That we should not be what? The Lord's Supper is to keep you from condemnation. Ain't no shouting. It's not his problem. It's not the wife's problem. It's your responsibility to participate in the Lord's Supper in order to keep the second coming right. Look what it says in verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. What's going to happen when He comes? We're getting out. Amen. That's the escape. Amen. When the Lord comes, unfortunately, many of us, it's going to be just like it is for Lot. Okay, Lord. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be ready? Yeah. God help us to participate more in not only baptism tonight, but in the Lord's Supper so that we can escape. And be ready when He comes. Our Father, tonight, would You please bless Your Word? Would You encourage the saints, Lord? I do appreciate Your Word. I pray, Father, that You bless this church and this ministry. I do thank You for it. And ask You, Lord, please, to help us to realize that You are faithful. And God, You're our Savior tonight. And it is good to be saved. And God, I pray that You'd help us to offer as we can, remember Calvary. Remember what it was, that the price that was paid in order that we could be saved. And the victory that's accomplished when we're looking for the second coming. God, the fellowship that we can experience through daily faith and walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul He doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness in for His own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. Thy table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
Well, let's stand, folks. Let's stand. Brother Packard, if you would come and lead us in a song here and have the band come down and play for us. Let's sing about a couple of congregational numbers, and then we'll have some more special before we hear from Brother Leach.